You're going to hear a lot about the blessings of mothers today. You're going to see it in cards and families that get together. This song that we're going to sing touches on some of those blessings and the blessings of a mother that teaches and lives by example that the Lord is her joy and God is in control of her life. We're not feuding, we just...
Life can be so hard. Life can be so good. Never knowing what each day will bring to where you are. Sometimes I can see, sometimes I forget that whatever comes my way, you'll be with me. My life is in your hands, my soul is in your keeping. I'm never without hope, not when my future is with you. My life is in your hands, and though I may not see clearly, I will lift my voice and sing, 'cause your love does amazing things. Lord, I know my life is in your hands. Nothing is for sure, nothing is for keeps. All I know is that your love will live eternally. So I will find my rest, I will find my peace, knowing that you'll my every need. My life is in your hands, my soul is in your keeping. I'm never without hope, not when my future is with you. My life is in your hands, and though I may not see clearly, I will lift my voice and sing, 'cause your love does amazing things. Lord, I know my life is in your hands. When I'm at my weakest, oh, you carry me. Then I become my strongest, Lord, in your hands. My life is in your hands, and though I may not see clearly, I will lift my voice and sing, 'cause your love does amazing things. Lord, I know my life is in your hands. I trust you,
Of your Spirit, and so we ask now that we open the pages of your Word, that we would hear clearly and respond quickly to the message of your heart to us. So bless us as we open your Word. In your precious name we pray. Wanted to, for a few moments, wanted to, in our mind's eye, take a brief travel with the Apostle Paul. I want us to travel along as his companion for just a few moments. We join him as he docks at the port of the city of Philippi. It's the city of Neapolis. It's just a few miles from Philippi. As we join him there, we land on the dock and we begin to get off the boat. Paul's clothes are worn and tattered. He's traveled hard. He's worked hard, and we've been with him. Paul is just a short, bald man. Someone with whom I can identify. And yet he has been battered. He is beaten. The scars are visible on his face. His one eye kind of droops from one of the stones that impacted him. He carries a satchel with him. In that satchel are a few documents, literally all of his worldly possessions. With him are a couple men, along with us, evidently as poor and as unimpressive as the Apostle Paul. We join him there as we get off the boat. We step onto the hard wood of beside the sea. There's no fanfare. There's no pomp and circumstances. There's no party to greet us, just three insignificant men stepping on to the shore. But as we step on the dock there, perhaps you can imagine with me that there is a young philosophy student. He's there on assignment from his teacher. He's go down to the people coming from literally all over the world, and he's to greet them, and he's asking them this critical question: to you, life is... And he finished the statement. So this young philosophy student, as he greets the different ones, he comes to one that is a soldier. He's a Roman soldier, a commander. He greets him there. He says, "Excuse me, sir, to you life is." The soldier stands straight and firm, and he says, "Young man, life is fame. I've traveled this world. I've earned my medals. In fact, young son, study your history. Just a few 5 miles from here, Emperor Octavius won the famous battle upon which the Roman Empire was established. Son, remember, on this day, you met Crispus Latinus. Remember that name, son. Someday I'll be famous." So the young philosophy student, he travels down the dock a little bit more, and he comes to the merchant upon whose ship we had stayed for a while, and he asks the merchant, "Sir, to you, life is..." The merchant grabs his bag of coins and he jingles them as he answers his question. He said, "Young man, life is wealth." He says, "I've traveled the world. I've been to the Orient. Today I have spices from India, textiles from Asia." He says, "Life is wealth. You gain wealth and you will have everything else." The young man turns away and he gets a smirk on his face. Because deep in his heart, he has another answer that he believes his teacher is really looking for. He goes down the dock a little bit further and he sees a slave ship. And he looks at one of the half-naked slaves and he says, "What is life to you?" The slave replies with a sense of pain and agony, "Work, work, work. Life is work." The young student is perplexed by the different answers, but down deep in his heart, he knows the true answer to that question. The question he believes his teacher is looking for, that life is about knowledge. Because knowledge is power. You have knowledge and you will have fame. You will have fortune. And you will not labor and toil. He's figured his assignment is nearly done, and all of a sudden he turns and he nearly bumps into the Apostle Paul. He figures one last question to this unassuming individual, and he says, "Sir," he said, "life to you is." The Apostle Paul stands straight and he looks the young man in the eyes. He said, "Young man, life is Christ." Life at the beginning, life at the end, life in the middle is Christ. This morning we don't have to travel back to an ancient city. We don't have to literally be with the Apostle Paul, but the question is as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. It's not one of simply philosophy. It's not a question of ancient history or lands long ago and far away. It's a question as real as this morning when you stepped out of bed. To you, life is. You see, we don't have to meet the Apostle Paul in some imaginary world. We hear his voice, we sense his heart from the pages of God's Word. This morning in Philippians chapter 1, we continue to hear his voice, we continue to hear or sense his heartbeat as he rejoices that Christ is being proclaimed. We saw last week that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, that even in his chains, at the end of tough circumstances, Christ is proclaimed. We together pondered the important truth that God often advances the gospel through tough circumstances. Sometimes it's at the end of a long chain, sometimes at the end of a short hospital bed. But God advances the gospel through tough circumstances. And sometimes it's through improper motives. Sometimes people talk about Christ through a competitive spirit or selfish agendas. But Paul said, "You know what? I really don't care. Only that Jesus Christ is proclaimed." But this morning, we pondered a little bit deeper. What if the advancement of Christ, the progress of Christ, involved your death or mine? What if the advance of the gospel involved your death or mine? Now, perhaps that question's a little scary, and perhaps you begin to think, well, is Jim Jones going to come forward with the Kool-Aid? And this is a little intense, Jeff. And what are you really saying? I'm talking about life or death. Seems a little bit radical. But I want you to ponder this morning, what if life was so harmonized? Life was so together in congruency. Life, the pieces were so closely attached, that life or death really didn't matter because it was all a single passion. What if you could say with a heartbeat, it really doesn't matter whether I live or whether I die, there's only one passion for me. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. As we join Paul in a sharing and opening of his heart, look with me at verse 20 as he concludes a long, somewhat confusing sentence. But in verse 20, he says these words, "But that with all boldness," right in the middle of the verse, "Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul says, listen, this is my passion, this is my heart, this is my focus, that whether it be life or death, Christ be exalted, or your translation might have, be magnified. Christ is exalted. Christ is magnified. The idea there is that Christ is seen as being great. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of intensifying, of magnifying, of making large. But I want to clarify something here, that, you know, magnifying glasses are kind of out of vogue. I remember as a kid, maybe had some of you had a magnifying glass, and we'd go out in the sun and we'd put it and light up leaves and start little fires, you know, those young pyromaniacs that we were, you know. You know, we had those magnifying glasses. But let me use perhaps a more current analogy. Maybe some of you have recently received bifocals or trifocals. I don't know if they can go beyond that, but I want to give you also a little encouraging news. Recently, and I asked Becky's permission, I'm just one step away from it, but recently she had to get bifocals. But good news, when the doctor came out and he said, I think we're going to have you have multi-vision lenses. She said, multi-vision, what's that? You see, that's the new word for it's new word for bifocals. It's multivision. See, somehow to me that sounds like that's a superhero. I mean, that sounds like Superman with his X-ray vision. Well, my wife now has multivision. But see, when you get bifocals that make things clear, that magnify, it's not that the object changes. It's the vision that changes. You see, when you put something under a magnifying glass, when you put on bifocals or trifocals, the object doesn't change, your vision changes. We begin to see it for what it really is. You see, Paul is not saying, let's make Jesus bigger than he is. Let's really see him for who he is. Paul's passion is that Christ might be magnified. That people through his life would really see Jesus for who he is. You see, our vision needs to be adjusted. And Paul wanted to live in such a way that Christ is really seen for who he is. He says, I want him to be seen in my life or my death. That really isn't the issue, whether I live or whether I die. It's that Christ be magnified. He wanted in his body, in his physical existence, in his fleshly existence, not flesh in a sinful sense, but a corporeal sense, that Christ would be big. See, Paul understood that Christ is seen through us. You see, we are how people see Jesus Christ. There was a day, there was a time when he physically walked on this earth, and he will once again come to this earth, but right now he is seen in us. He's seen in every smile that we share. He's seen in every handshake that we give. He's seen and felt in every hug that we share with someone else. Paul understood that it was through his body that Jesus Christ would be seen. He would be shared through his words, through his deeds, through his gestures. And Paul was confident of this thing. It was his hope, it was his future expectation that he would not be ashamed, that one day when he stood before Jesus Christ, that the issue of making him known, of making Jesus big, was the exact thing he should be doing. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," or my salvation, we'll explain that in moments, "through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that I will not be put to shame." You see, Paul had this passion, and when he knew that when he got to the end of his life, if he lived it in such a way to make Jesus big, that he would not stand before God someday and be ashamed or be embarrassed of how he lived his life. As I was reflecting on this, my mind couldn't help go to the movie Schindler's List. Some of you may have seen it, some of you may have not known. But the movie is a story, based on a true story of a German individual named Oskar Schindler, who came to a point in his life under the tyranny of Hitler that he began to see the oppression of Jewish people. And so in all of his wealth as a businessman, he began to secure the release of many Jewish prisoners. But if you remember, one of the closing scenes of that movie, as he gets to the end, and they are helping Oskar Schindler now escape from Hitler, he gets to the point and he pulls out a pen and he begins to reflect of how many prisoners he could have bought for this pen. And he repeatedly says the statement, "I could have done more. I could have done more." In spite of all that he did, there was a certain shame, a certain embarrassment that he considered a pen as so important. I could have done more. What Paul is saying, when I get to that point, I won't be saying I could have done more, because that's all my life was about. My life, my death, was about Jesus. Paul says, when I live that way, I'm confident that I won't stand there and say, I could have done more. I won't hear the words, "What were you living life for Jesus for?" I want to share with you a nugget of wisdom, if you will. I encourage you to write it down, ponder this truth. Keeping perspective on future certainties gives direction in present reality. Keeping perspective on future certainties. You see, it is certain. It is real. It is true that we will stand before Jesus one day. That is true. And if we keep our focus on that certainty, it puts or gives direction in present realities. You see, if we keep that in focus, we'll know how to live today. I believe in the context of the letter of Philippians that there were some who had lost a firm grip on the certain realities. They'd lost their perspective of the future. But keeping perspective on future certainties gives direction in present realities. Paul says it's his hope and his confidence that through their prayers for him and the power of the Spirit, he's not saying that we live with this single passion in the flesh, in our own human efforts, not whatsoever at all. He says he knows they're praying for him, and through their prayers and through the power of the Spirit, that he'll live with this confidence and this hope that whether he lives or dies, it's about Jesus. In fact, he says that he's confident it's going to work out his... New American Standard translates it deliverance. The Greek word there refers to our salvation. I think in a general way, he's saying it's just working out his salvation. I think he believes that he is going to be released from his imprisonment, but I think he's talking in a general way that my salvation has worked out this way. I believe this is going to work out God's salvation in and through me, through your prayers and through the Spirit, as I keep this perspective. Paul's hope was that Christ might be big in his life. But if we can, I want to take it one step further as the Apostle Paul does. In fact, in somewhat of a moment of reflection, he gives us, I think, his motto. His statement on his life, if you will. Look with me at verse 21. For to me, that's a statement of personal reflection, of introspection, if you will. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As Paul brought up about the issue of life or death, that Christ be made big, it brings him to this point. He says, well, let me just kind of share my motto. My motto in life, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to clarify perhaps a misunderstood statement here. He's not pondering whether he should stay in this life or as if it was his choice he was going to check out. In an awkward statement, he is not saying the words of Shakespeare from Hamlet, whether he's saying, talking about life or death, to be or not to be. That's the question. He's not really saying, should I live or should I just commit suicide? In an awkward way, somewhat, he's saying, to live is all about Christ. And if I'm to die, I gain full conformity to Christ. Because in my death, I will be glorified and I will be like Him. And I will be in the presence of Christ forever. For absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what he's saying is, to live is Christ, to die is Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not saying that, you know, I could live, but then if I check out of here, man, this party time, it's so much better. The better part is I'm going to be now really totally like Christ, and I'm going to be with Christ. So there is a part of me that, you know, I just like to cut to the end. But as he ponders whether he will live or die, he comes to the conclusion that God has him here for a purpose. And that purpose is the progress of the Philippians. It bears more fruit in Paul's life. It bears fruit in their life. And so he is convinced that God wants him to keep on living. But don't be confused and don't try to take the shortcut out of life. And in the soliloquy of Hamlet, to be or not to be, that's the question. The question really is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is to fully gain Christ and be with Christ. And so life and death is all about Jesus. different times in life, I've had different mottos. When I was in high school, I shared it with my sons several times. My motto was, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog, right? That comes from perhaps somebody with a Napoleon complex. I don't know. But anyways, Bob Bridge used to share all these quotes with us. It's not in never falling, but in rising every time you fall. That was another one of those. To be a champion, you must begin by being a champion in practice. All those mottos, all those sayings. But I think there's really only one motto. To live or die, it's all Jesus. What's your motto? If I were to ask you to sum up your life, what is your motto? To live is to be the hands and the feet, the mouth, the presence of Jesus Christ. To die is to be with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Paul is convinced that for their fruit, for their progress, that God has him here for a little while longer. And I believe if you're here this morning, regardless of your age, regardless of your physical condition, regardless of your limitations, if you are still here in this earth, God has you here for a purpose. And that purpose is to represent Jesus. And to be for the benefit of others, and perhaps even that benefit comes by allowing others to serve you, to minister to you in your infirmities. You are here to benefit others, to advance Jesus Christ, to make him known. I believe there is a word for every generation. It's a word not just simply for early Christians 2,000 years ago, but it's a word for today. Christ alone be magnified in life and death. Christ alone be magnified in life and in death. I believe that requires that we die a little bit more. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that. I'm not talking about some sadistic, cultish manipulation where we all drink the Kool-Aid. I believe it's about understanding a truth that Paul captured in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he said these words, "For I have been crucified with Christ." When Jesus died, I died too. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's really Christ living in me. You see, when Paul thought of the cross, he thought of himself on the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so he could say that Christ alone be magnified in life or death. You see, I think there is a single passion. I believe that life can be harmonized. It can be brought together in the pieces of whether I live or die or how many years or decades. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. Because whether my years be few or my years be many, whether my life is lived here in this earth or in heaven, it's all about Christ. There is a single passion, the single passion of Jesus Christ. Came across the words of Gordon Fee, a scholar, and he pondered this question. He said, one wonders what the people of God might truly be like If in our postmodern world we were once again people of this singular passion, what would our world be like? If once again, as the Apostle Paul, as the early Christians, that there was one single passion, it's all about Jesus. I encourage you, there's a book written several years ago, written by John Piper. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. I'm sure many of you read it. He ponders his life and the question of what our lives are really all about and what we're living for. There's a closing prayer in this book that I'd just like to read it and share it with you. He writes, "Oh Father, grant your church to love your glory more than gold, to cease her love affair with comfort and security. Grant that we seek the kingdom first and let the other things come as you will. Grant that we move toward need and not toward ease. Grant that the firm finality of our security in Christ frees us to risk our homes, our health, and our money on this earth. Help us to see that if we truly guard our wealth instead of using it to show it's not our God, then we will waste our lives however we succeed." I pray that with the Apostle Paul that we might say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die, that's Christ too." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this perspective of the Apostle Paul, that he was trying to bring to the truth of this young fledgling church that was struggling with divisions and parties, to bring a unity in Christ and the joy of life that comes out of that. Father, may it be my singular passion to live as Christ, to die is to gain the image of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Father, may that be the heartbeat, the passion, the singular focus of Grace Bible Church. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Father, bless your people as we make Christ big. Father, I pray that throughout this day, every hug we give, every smile we share, every word we say might be a reflection of Jesus Christ through your Spirit. Magnify your Son. Make him big in our eyes. In your precious name we pray. Amen.